Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will do what You have promised, that You will send forth Your Word to accomplish the good purposes for which You have sent it. Would You be pleased to feed Your sheep through Your most precious Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 31 and continue reading through the end of the chapter. John chapter 5. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12. Which is found on page 877 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 12. But first we'll look at God's Word from John chapter 5 at verse 31. Hear now the Word of our God. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works with which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 877 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 31 asks, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been anointed by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Question answer 32 asks, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. And now pay close attention to these words. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to Jesus' teaching about Himself and about the great proofs that show that He is indeed the Christ. A point before we get into that a little more about argumentation, if you will. About the proofs that Jesus gives here. He gives four proofs. Remember, if you have a declared witness in the Old Testament, you need how many witnesses? Two. Jesus gives four. But not only are we thinking about the number of proofs that Jesus gives here, but we're also thinking about the very nature of the proofs themselves. These proofs that Jesus gives about Himself are infallible. That's a big word there, children. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we say the Word of God is infallible, or when I say that these proofs that Jesus gives are infallible, it means that they have no deceit in them. There's no errors in them. And it means even more than that. It means they cannot have errors in them. There can be nothing false in them. The proofs that Jesus gives here are infallible. They also are of the highest authority. Jesus gives the witness of John the Baptist, His own works, the Father, and the Scriptures. And these proofs, brothers and sisters, are of the highest authority. Whenever you're trying to authenticate anything, whenever you're trying to discern the truth, you always go to the highest authority. When you want to know the actual facts of a historical event, what do? Well, you don't read the account of somebody that heard what happened. You don't read the account of somebody that lived 2,000 years after the event happened. You read eyewitness accounts of what happened. Those witnesses are of a higher authority than any other witnesses that are around. The same goes when one is being tried for a crime, right? Let's say there was a murder that took place. When the jury is then putting that murderer on trial, who has the greatest authority in that case? What witness do they most listen to? Well, it is the people that were eyewitnesses to the crime. They don't pay much attention to the person that heard it from a friend what happened. They want to know who saw or heard what actually happened. Those people's witness are of the highest authority. Well, Jesus, when He is laying out this argument for us here about proving that He is the Christ, Jesus claims authority from sources that are far higher than the sources that we would give to authenticate a document or a criminal or solve a criminal case. Jesus gives here four proofs that bear witness to the one fact that He is the Christ, and they are proofs that are far higher than anything this world could claim, because they are from God Himself. The first witness that Jesus uses to bear witness of Himself, and it is the least of the proofs that Jesus gives here, but it is still an authoritative witness. The first witness that Jesus uses to bear witness of Himself is John the Baptist. And the Apostle John, the author of this Gospel, has already used John the Baptist a lot already. And we can see here there's a very good reason for why John the Baptist, why the Apostle John mentions John the Baptist so much. Well, because Jesus did, right? So Jesus uses John the Baptist as His witness. Now, why John the Baptist? For two reasons. First, John was a prophet of the Lord. He was, as Jesus said, the greatest of all the prophets, for he was the one that was anointed and appointed to prepare the way for Jesus. Prophets of the Lord were rightly understood by everyone in Jesus' day as the mouthpieces of God. Which brings us to the second reason, which is almost all the people, except these religious rulers that Jesus is speaking to, but everybody else pretty well, believe that John the Baptist was a true prophet of God. And therefore, if he bore witness that Jesus was the Christ, then that is what the word of the Lord was. They understood that. And no one could disprove that John was a prophet of God because everything else that he said was true. So the first proof that Jesus gives is that of John the Baptist. The second proof that Jesus gives in verse 36 is that of his own works. Now at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's already done some miracles which authenticate who he is. So for the people hearing Jesus say this firsthand, they would have understood that no one else in human history was able to do the things that he is doing on the scale that Jesus is doing them. Yes, there were prophets in the Old Testament that healed people. Elijah and Elisha even raised people from the dead. But the gospel writers tell us that at various times, Jesus would heal all the sick and all the demon-possessed in a whole town. The scale of what Jesus is doing is far greater. Even at this point in Jesus' ministry. And he did it many times over. And we have the added benefit that we know the whole story of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And when we look at what Jesus did, there is no doubt that he is the Messiah, the Christ. He did exactly what was promised in the Old Testament. His works were completely consistent with what was prophesied about him, and they are completely consistent with the character of God. What I mean by that is that Jesus acts in just the same way that God does in the Old Testament. Jesus saves us by his almighty power, by living the life he lived and dying the death he died and rising again on the third day. In just the way that we needed to be saved. We looked at that just for a moment this morning. Jesus had to endure the 40 days in the wilderness. He had to resist the temptation of the devil to complain against the Lord, to not trust the Lord and rely on his own strength. By not turning stones into bread. He had to do that. Because in every way that we were tempted, we are tempted. Jesus needed to be tempted as well, but he needed to endure it perfectly. And he did. In order that he would be our righteousness. We are saved by Christ's active and passive righteousness. What do we mean by that? We mean that we are saved by Christ's actual works here on this earth. That he was perfect. His righteousness that he earned for us in his earthly life is what is attributed to us. But we are also saved by his passive obedience. Meaning, his willingness to be sacrificed on the cross, which expiated or got rid of God's wrath against our sin. And so you see, Christ is our complete Savior. And that is what Jesus is telling us here. That is what the Apostle John is telling us here. In every way that we needed to be saved, Christ saved us. God told us in the Old Testament, tells us in the New Testament too, but in various ways, over and over again, he tells us, what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from sin and death. And only Jesus claims to do this. And only Jesus did what was necessary to accomplish this. The third witness that Jesus calls is the Father. And we see that in verses 37 and 38. Now Jesus is calling forth the Father as a witness to him being the Son of God and the Christ in primarily two ways. Remember, first of all, the Father bore witness to who Jesus is already at the baptism of Jesus when the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we already have that witness. That's already happened. But there's something else that Jesus is also saying in verses 37 and 38. Notice verse 38. Jesus says, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." The he and the him, you notice, is in capital letters, because the he and the him is Jesus. Jesus is saying that you do not hear the witness of the Father because you do not believe me. Why is that? Why cannot someone hear the Father unless they believe in Jesus? Jesus answers this question to Philip in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, where we read, "Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us.' Jesus said to him, 'Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has sent me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works.'" So we see the baptism of Jesus is what he's appealing to, but also in the words of Jesus, the witness of the Father comes shining through, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the anointed one that would save us from all of our enemies. The final witness that Jesus calls forth is the witness of Scripture. And you read with me at verses 39 and 40. 39 and 40. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." That is a very interesting phrase there, isn't it? Because we go to the Scriptures to find eternal life, don't we? So, what's the problem there? Continue reading. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." In other words, you search the Scriptures, and you think you'll find your eternal life in the Scriptures, but you're not willing to come to Christ. It is here that Jesus lays down the death nail, if you will, to the religious rulers of his day. Remember, this whole discourse, Jesus is responding to religious rulers who hate him. They haven't received the witness of John the Baptist. They have not received the witness of his works. They have not received the witness of the Father. And now finally, they have not received the witness of the whole Old Testament. Jesus goes on to talk about Moses, who was seen by the Jews of that day as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And he is the one who wrote the first five books, the foundational documents upon which all the other Old Testament books build upon. And Jesus is saying, if you don't receive me, if you don't receive the witness of Moses or the rest of the Old Testament, why? If you don't receive me, you don't receive the witness of Moses or the whole Old Testament. Why is that? Because the whole Old Testament is about him. The Jews of Jesus' day thought that eternal life was found in the Scriptures. And it is. But if you go to the Scriptures and you reject Christ, what happens? If you go to the Scriptures, but you reject Christ, what happens? Verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. If you go to the Scriptures for eternal life, but you do not come to Christ Himself through them, then the only thing ultimately the Scriptures shall do for you is condemn you. If you go to the Scriptures, but you never go to Christ through them, it will only bear witness of your sins. I hope we understand that. It's really easy to slip into the mindset of a Pharisee. It is really easy. It's really easy to read the Bible and think, all right, what did I glean out of that? What do I get out of that? How does that help me be a better person? How does that help me live a better life? Those aren't bad questions. But if those are the only questions we're asking when we're reading the Bible, then we've missed it. Because we've missed the whole point of what the Scriptures are telling us. They're telling us about Jesus. That's the primary thrust of the whole Bible. Jesus is on every page. Do we recognize that? Do we see that? There's a false, or really a bad way of reading the Bible, even in the Reformed camp, which is you have two different color highlighters and you go through the Bible and you just say law, gospel, law, gospel. We have to make a distinction between the law and the gospel. Don't get me wrong. But when you read the Bible that way, now there's whole sections of the Bible where Jesus isn't there. Now it's, well, this part condemns me, and this part is Jesus, and that saves me. No, Jesus is in all of the Scriptures. Even as we read the Ten Commandments. Do you know Jesus is there? Jesus is there. He's there right at the beginning. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He's right there at the beginning. I gave you grace. And he's right there all the way throughout the Ten Commandments. You know that? Because Jesus kept every single one of them for you, to save you. As we look at those Ten Commandments, we are reminded of the glory of our Savior because we see something of his character, of what he accomplished for us in this life and by his death. And so, as we look upon the Word of God, the question that should always come running to our minds is, where is Jesus? Because I know he's there. And sometimes we need to go to other scriptures to help us understand where he is in the text or reading. But for those who hear the voice of their good shepherd and the scriptures, they see Christ on every page, don't they? They hear the voice of their Savior, and through him they hear the voice of the Heavenly Father. As we read the scriptures, we are convinced more and more that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our anointed Savior. Because they all bear witness to him, and they all bear witness to what he did for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us. To change gears a little bit, but we'll come back. It will go full circle, I promise. But to shift gears just a little bit, I want to turn our attention to Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12 moves from answering the question, why is Jesus called Christ, to why are you called a Christian? We don't have time to get into everything in that answer, but I want to pick out one phrase in that answer. I am anointed to confess his name. I am anointed to confess his name. How do we confess or encourage one another with the name of Christ? How do we confess and profess Christ to the world and share the gospel? How do we do that? A lot of churches have gotten into personal testimonies as the way to encourage Christians and share the gospel. Hear about what Christ has done for me in my life. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? Yes and no. Yes and no. We in the Reformed world could learn a thing or two about sharing our personal testimony. It is part of one of our wonderful gifts to be able to share with others the good things that God has done for us in our lives. And there are appropriate times to use our personal testimony for the edification of others or for evangelism. We sing in the hymn, I love to tell the story. The line is what? I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason that I tell it now to thee. There's nothing wrong with that. But we do have to understand its proper place. Personal testimony is not the highest authority, is it? You and the story of your life is not the highest authority that there is. A lot of people argue that way in our culture, though. Have you noticed that? It is an argument that's being used to push all the woke leftist demonic garbage of our day. You've probably heard things like, "You don't get to talk because you don't know me. You don't know what I've gone through in my life, so you don't get to criticize me." Or, "You have to listen to me, and you have to listen to my lived experience, and you don't get to criticize my life because my lived experience is the highest authority. You now have nothing to say." I do suppose, in an atheistic worldview, your subjective lived experience would be the highest authority to make every argument, from moral arguments to every corner of life. I do suspect that would be the case. We've heard these arguments for a long time, actually. Why abortion? Well, you hear the arguments, don't you? "Well, I got pregnant in college and it was going to ruin my life to have this child, so I needed to have an abortion. Or I couldn't afford to take care of this child, so I had to have it." What's the reasoning for abortion? What's the reasoning for euthanasia? What's the reasoning for all kinds of lawlessness in this country? All the sins. What's the argument? My experience. But we always have to remember that we are the ones that have the highest authority there is. And it isn't our life. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us in the Word of God. This is why we will never replace the time in the worship service for the preaching of the Word of God with a time for personal testimony. There are times for personal testimony for sure. That's really what Christian fellowship is for at times. And for evangelism at times. But when we are wanting to see who Christ is, when we are evangelizing with other people, we have to always remember the highest authority we can go to see Jesus and share Jesus. And that is the Word of God. Because, brothers and sisters, since we now have the New Testament, all four of the witnesses that Jesus calls forth in this passage are found for us in the Bible. Because we have the witness of John the Baptist recorded for us. We have Jesus' own words which reveal to us the Father. We have Jesus' own works recorded for us. And of course, we then see the complete scriptures, which all speak of Jesus. And so, my brothers and sisters, this is a passage that when we read these verses, what should we come away with? What should we walk out of here thinking upon this passage that it should fill us with? Confidence. Confidence in whom? In Christ. Confidence in what? The good news that's given to us in Him. Jesus is the Christ. And every authoritative witness bears witness that Jesus is who He said He is. And who He today says to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. And when we hear those words, we know that they are spoken to us in the truth of the Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit by Christ Himself. And so let us go to Him who is the resurrection and the life. Because as we read the whole Bible, it is clearly evident to all God's children that Jesus is our anointed Savior. Jesus is our Christ. And therefore, nothing can shake our confidence in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word that we were able to read and examine today. We thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us in a way that we can understand. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would grow in our confidence and in our understanding of who You are, our triune God, and who Jesus is as our anointed Savior. Heavenly Father, we are a weak people. And sometimes we do not catch on to the lies and the falsehoods that the devil is spreading all around us. But we pray, Lord, that we would continually go to Your Word. And that we would not believe in a Jesus that is proclaimed by this world, but that we would see Jesus as He is in the Scriptures. And that, Lord, we would always remember that the end of every argument, the highest authority, is the Word of God, Your Word, which You have blessed us with. We pray, Lord, that we would always see it as such, and that we would believe everything that is contained within it. If there is anything, Lord, that we struggle with in Your Word, we pray, Lord, that You would change our hearts and our minds to help us rightly understand it and to believe it. For it is Your Word, and it is the Word of eternal life, because it shows us the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, the glory of the cross. We pray this all in His precious name. Amen.